Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 19 through 30. That's Philippians 2, 19 through 30. We're taking a big chunk here. That's all right. You'll see why it all goes together. This is our series, Living as Citizens of a Heavenly Kingdom. And we're going to continue to see what that looks like today. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Before I read God's word, let's go once more in prayer on dependence of the Spirit. Pray with me. Father, your word is sweeter than honey. It is to be desired, more desired than gold. It is bread of life for our souls, for our very being. In it, we hear the good news of the gospel, of what Jesus has done, and that not just a salvation wrought out there, but one that brings us in, unites us to Christ, and it is a treasure worth selling all to have. Lord, would you communicate that to us today by your word? We need your word. We need it to pierce our hearts, to convict us, Lord, of our sin, and that salvation is in you alone. So, Holy Spirit, would you come and do a work that I cannot do, that we cannot do? Come and work powerfully among us today. Would you be pleased to use such a weak instrument as myself, such a almost seemingly outmoded instrument as preaching? Use it, because it is your instrument and filled with power. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now God's authoritative and life-giving word from Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Quit telling me what to do and just show me. That's been a motto of my life from a young age. I was never one to read a manual. I just wanted to do it. You can correct me as I do it, but I got to learn while doing. Many of you can relate to that, and we have that mentality, and that's good, and that's right, and that's even natural in many ways. And so we've been wrestling through all this theology in chapter 1, starting in verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 18, these deep mysteries of the Trinity, of Christ, his incarnation, of sovereignty and free will, and how does that even work? The theology of humility, of unity, of living worthy of the gospel of Christ. And now Paul makes a shift here, and it's not just a shift to travel plans. It's a shift to showing. It's a shift to doing. You see, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they embody this mind of Christ that Paul's been showing us. They connect theology and practice. There's no gap between theology and life. If a gap exists, it's either because it's bad theology or just a failure to apply it. Good theology delves deeply into the things of God. It mines the incomprehensible depth, and the result is fervent worship, zeal in how we live for Christ. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they embody Christ-like humility, and their example is one to imitate. That's what Paul is going to say later in chapter 3, verse 17. He's going to say, imitate men such as these. We ought to imitate those who embody the humility of Christ. Look at point one with me here, a model of selfless service. This is Timothy verses 19 through 24 of Philippians 2. Some of the details in this whole section, they're a little vague. We have to maybe guess behind what some of it, but that's okay because we still have confidence in the message. This is not a theological treatise per se. So we'll go through this, we'll see the example, we'll pull out and observe various details of what's going on and then try to pull it together. Paul starts here, I hope in the Lord Jesus. This phrase, I hope in the Lord Jesus, is not a southernism. It's not a cultural expression that he's just chucking to the wind. This is actually a key phrase that we're going to see in this section, and it communicates a pattern that Paul has in his own life of planning, even communicating his plans, praying upon them, acting upon them, but acting in trust in the Lord, hoping in the Lord. And just notice that dependence on the Lord doesn't mean inaction. They actually go together. Faith moves without full knowledge and understanding of what's happening. Paul can say, I hope in the Lord Jesus that this comes about. I hope to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And this is a subtle exhortation here. He's going to send Timothy. The letter's going to arrive. Philippians is going to arrive in Philippi before Timothy does, and he wants Timothy to get there. And what he's planning on is that Timothy's going to be like, hey, look, the letter worked. They're united. The division has been healed. And Timothy's going to come back to Paul, and Paul's going to rejoice in the work of the Lord. It's a subtle exhortation that he's giving here. It's not a guilt trip. It's reliance and trust in the power of the grace of the gospel. And I think that's a challenge for us even. Do we move? Do we act? Even admonish one another, not out of guilt, but because we go, this is the power of the gospel. This is the grace of God, what it does. And so I can trust and hope that this will happen. Now, why is he sending Timothy? Why not someone else? Well, he tells us why in verses 20 through 21. For there's no one like him. You see, Timothy's perfectly suited to this task. That phrase translated no one like him, it's one word, and it's a word that you might say could mean he's of the same soul as Paul, or he's like-minded like Paul, which means he has the mind of Christ. So Paul's communicating, Timothy has the mind of Christ. He's perfectly suited. Let me explain how. He says, first, he has genuine concern for your welfare. And that phrase, again, that word welfare, that goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 27, the beginning of this whole section, where Paul is writing to them and he wants to hear of them. He wants to hear of their welfare. And once he wants to hear that they're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side. Timothy has that concern. He has a genuine concern for this church, for these people, that they be united together and at peace. Not only does he have a genuine concern, he also does not seek his own interests, but those of Jesus Christ. And of course, that you recognize that phrase. It's just going back to chapter 2, verse 4. Not seeking your own interests, but those of others. Here it's not seeking your own interests, but those of Christ. Now, this isn't a blanket statement. Paul's not just chucking everyone that's with him under the bus here and saying, you're all terrible people. It may be a lament of sorts that there's no one quite qualified like Timothy is, and I wish there were more. But I think there's a uniqueness here to how Timothy is suited because of his care, because he cares for them. Timothy's different. And what we need to see here is that seeking the welfare of others, seeking the welfare of the church is equated with seeking the things of Christ. That's significant. To seek the things of Christ is to seek the welfare of the church, and vice versa. So then he commends Timothy. He goes on to talk about how he's proven worth. They knew him. Timothy was with Paul when Paul first visited Philippi in Acts 16 and helped plant the church and form it and start it. And Paul says he's as a son with a father. Paul's not talking about spiritual fatherhood here. He's not talking about the fact that maybe he was instrumental in Timothy's conversion or something like that. The concept here is like father, like son. Paul swears by God that he has affection, the affection of Christ Jesus for these people. And he's saying, Timothy has that same affection for you. Like father, like son. He's going to come love you as Christ does. He's served with me in the gospel. He follows Christ as a servant. Christ took the form of a servant. Timothy serves in the gospel. Timothy lays aside his rights for the good of these people. He's not a tyrant. He's not a ruler. He's a shepherd coming to care for the sheep. And this is a reminder, not simply to leadership as it might be perceived in the church, but all of us with any level of responsibility in the church, whether it's nursery or greeters, however menial you might feel your task is, we do it as those laying aside, as those seeking to serve the we. Then Paul goes on to explain in verse 23, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. That's most likely in reference to his trial. Paul's still waiting for the outcome, the verdict before Caesar, what's going to happen. It could be referring to other troubles in Rome. It's not exactly clear. Either way, Timothy's necessary for Paul in the moment, but he's going to send him to the Philippians, and he trusts in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And there, again, is that key phrase from the opening, in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. You could translate that more confidently. You could say, I'm convicted in the Lord that I myself will come also. Paul prays, he plans, he writes, he acts, and he trusts in God to lead him. Lots of maybe even seemingly disjointed observations here, but let's draw some of this together. Let's unpack Timothy's example. First, we see an example of simplicity in serving Christ and pursuing the interests of Christ. This is not Moses leading an exodus. This is not Joshua leading a people across the Jordan to conquer Jericho and enter the promised land. This is not a pastor. Timothy certainly had pastoral work that he participated in his life, but it's not even that work that he's doing here. This is not missionary. This is not selling all your stuff and heading across the seas. Those are all good things to do. This is simple service. He's just relaying some news between Paul and Philippi. And in that, as he visits that church, he's doing basic one anothering. He's loving them. He's caring for them. He's admonishing them. He's bearing their burdens. This is not glamorous work. It's not out there. It's not inaccessible. It's not I need degrees or all these qualifications to do it. This is very accessible work that we're called to imitate. And it's not only simple loving of one another that Timothy's doing. It's selfless work. Think about this. He's doing what Paul wants. Timothy's there, and Paul says, I need you to go. Timothy says, okay. He's doing what they need. Not what he wants, what they need. And this is really, I think, the challenge of Timothy's example here. It really centers in verses 20 and 21. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. This deeply challenges us because it means we can't craft our life. We don't get to do it just the way that we want to do it. And I think particularly it challenges two demographics here. I think this challenges youth. The life of youth in our culture is extremely full. They got school most of the day, then you got your sports and extracurriculars, and then you got some friends you got to hang out with. You got no time left. But the challenge here is that the body of Christ, it needs you. You belong to that body. We need you. There are moms that need a mother's helper. There are elderly that need help around the house. There's service to be done. And there's a challenge here for the youth. And I'll extend that up to James. There's a challenge for you here as you, I don't even see where James is sitting. That's fine. Maybe he's not even here. Okay. There you are. Okay, James, this is a challenge for you. When you go to college, you're going to be able to do whatever you want, and there'll be a lot of great things to do. The challenge is, are you going to be able to lay aside your rights to serve the body? So youth, I would encourage you, go home this morning. Talk with your parents. Evaluate your life and say, what might God might be calling me to do within the body of Christ that I belong to? I think it's a challenge here to our retired folk, 60, 65 up, whatever it might be. A genuine concern for the welfare of others. Whose interest shapes your schedule? Whose interest shapes your schedule? Again, there are moms here that need mentors, that are desperate to be cared for by an older woman. There are marriages here desperate to have the steady counsel of a couple that's been through it, that's seen the other side of some of these conflicts. We need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. And we need you to pursue us, to be sent by Christ to us. It's not a waiting on the sideline to be called in. It's a going, traveling to where the need is. Timothy's example here of selfless service is an example to imitate. That's why Paul writes it. It's not something we stare at. And it's an example for all of us. It's simple. The work is easy. It's right in front of us. It's right here. Don't overthink what it might look like. Sometimes it's just mere participation. Small group ministry, struggling small groups. Which of you can I say, oh, that small group's struggling? Yeah, Dan and Diane, I'm sending them to that small group because I know they'll stir it up. Which of you, if your small group needs childcare, can I say, yeah, the Rosenbergers, they'll come. They'll take care of the childcare for you. Who can we send to love one another and care for one another? It's mere participation in serving in Sunday school, whatever it might be. It's the selflessness that looks up and out to the we. What does our welfare need? What are the concerns of the body? And how might God use me? But because it's so selfless, there is a cost. But like we even heard earlier, in the call to worship, a cost, this giving always comes in Christ with a reward. And we see this cost of the sacrifice, and we see the reward, the blessing, very clearly in the example of Epaphroditus. So let's look at this, a model of costly service, verses 25 through 30. This is a very robust introduction of who Epaphroditus is. You might wonder why Paul has to go through so much effort explaining who he is since he comes from the church at Philippi. This is why. Because they'd sent him to stay with Paul and to serve Paul. So when he shows up, likely bearing the letter of Philippians, they're going to be like, shouldn't you be over there? What are you doing here? So Paul's very careful to commend Epaphroditus to them. He says, my brother, the one divinely united to me in Christ, my fellow worker, this unique term used for those who labor in gospel ministry together, my fellow soldier, he has suffered and strived with Paul in the ministry. Your messenger, he came bearing your gift, Philippians, you know that. Your minister, he came to serve me, even though he's returning. Now, why is he returning? Verse 26, two reasons are given. First, for he has been longing for you all. Again, notice here, we saw this in Timothy, but humility, the mind of Christ, has an affection for the church. There's a unique affection for the people of God. And notice the all here. This is emphatic in the Greek text. It's without distinction. A church that's divided, that surely Epaphroditus had an opinion on which side he was on, his love, his longing for them is for all of them. Second, he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. What probably happened here is that Epaphroditus was sent out with a group and that he was bearing a gift to take it to Paul from Philippi to Rome. And along the way, Epaphroditus got sick. And whether they waited till they got to Rome or along the way someone just went back, someone has returned and told the Philippian church that, hey, Epaphroditus isn't doing so well. And that's that. There's no texting going on here. There's no phone calls. They don't know what's happened to Epaphroditus. And they love him, and they want to know how he's doing. And Epaphroditus knows that, and he wants to come back and tell them and say, I'm doing okay. God's had mercy on me. So he wants to return, and Paul wants to clarify for them, he was indeed sick. You didn't hear wrongly. He was ill near to death. But God. And these are the precious words that Christians cling to. This is the reversal of what might seem like fate when God intervenes in our lives with an act of mercy. But God had mercy upon him. And Paul says, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow. Baseline sorrow exists, but more sorrow upon that. That's a shocking statement in the book of Philippians. This book that is full of gladness. We saw that just in last week, this double pattern of glad, rejoice, glad, rejoice. He's constantly rejoicing. He's going to rejoice again, starting here in chapter 3. And he says, sorrow baseline upon sorrow. In the Christian life, joy and sorrow, they go together. They're not competing. Jesus was a man of sorrows, yet he was one with the Father. He had the full anointing of the Spirit. Paul describes himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing in the book of 2 Corinthians. Sorrow and joy are not opposites. In fact, we're going to see this in Philippians. They are both marks of experiencing Christ. As we are in Christ, we experience the sufferings of Christ and sorrow in that, but we also experience the power of the resurrection and the joy that comes from life in Christ. They go together. They're commingled, and we can even kind of see the commingling of joy and sorrow in verse 28. Paul says, I'm the more eager to send Epaphroditus, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. That word translated less anxious, it might be better translated less sorrowful. It's closely connected to the word sorrow just used up above in verse 27. So you have this combination. They're going to rejoice, and Paul's excited that they're going to rejoice, and it's going to make him less sorrowful. So there's a sense of joy even there for Paul. But at the same time, let's be real about what's happening here. This is my brother, my fellow worker, my soldier, the minister to my needs that I'm sending to you. There's a real cost here for Paul. A personal cost that might even bring sorrow of its own. Even so, he's willing to do it. And he says, so receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. It's a phrase, in the Lord, with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Honor him in response to his costly service. Again, notice the connection here of theology put into practice. This is theology with wheels on. In Christ, in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, we saw Christ humble himself, and then he's raised up and exalted. He humbles himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. That same phrase, to the point of death, is the exact wording translated nearly died in relation to Epaphroditus here. Both Christ and Epaphroditus suffered unto death or nearly to death in Epaphroditus' case, both are exalted. Christ is honored. Epaphroditus is to be honored. This is just the theology put into practice here. And again, Paul reemphasizes the cost of his service here. He risked his life for the work of Christ. That's the language of intention. He knew the cost, and he chose to do it anyways. He knew what it would cost him personally, and he followed the call of the gospel to fulfill what was lacking. That's not an insult. That's just saying, you weren't present with me. Someone needed to be present with me, and Epaphroditus was willing to do it. So again, let's unpack some of this example here. There's two aspects here to Epaphroditus that stick out: the cost of his service and the honor that comes from it. The cost is real. It's a giving up. It's a sacrifice. We already saw that in Timothy. But the honor is real too, and that's really important. Remember, serving Christ is a filling up. We even saw that in our call to worship, that we bless the Lord and he blesses us. Serving Christ is not just an emptying, it's a filling up. This honor, not to puff someone up, but to rejoice at what Christ is doing in them, at what Christ is accomplishing with them, to rejoice at how Christ is advancing the gospel through them. This calling attention by honoring someone, this calling attention to God's grace as he builds the kingdom. So just for a minute, let's honor. Let's honor one another and see Christ. Let's see the grace of God at work. Now, I didn't tell Jonathan I was going to do this, but he brought his family to listen. So let's honor Jonathan for a second. Every Sunday, practically every Sunday, he's up here. Over the last couple, several months, almost a year, singing for us, filling up what is lacking. We don't have another singer like him. He's poured out. It is a cost. It's a cost of his time on Thursday night. It's a cost of his time on Sunday morning to show up early, to practice, even to think about it on his own, this energy that he's giving. Thank you, Jonathan. Thank you for laying aside your time and your efforts to be Christ-like. Thank you, God, for gifting Jonathan in his ability to sing and his desire to sing and placing him here for us. We are richer for it. Praise God for how he's used Jonathan among us. Let's honor our elders. They go through significant cost in their service. They meet twice a month at this point, that's my fault, for hours at a time. They have hours outside of that. They pray, they labor. We're on phone calls, we're on emails. It is a heavy burden, and I will tell you, it's a heavy burden that feels near to death at times. That's not exaggeration. And they do this for you. They pour themselves out as a drink offering for you. What a gift from Christ that we have them among us. What kindness. I love these men. Each of them show me an example of Christ in their own unique way. Thank you, men, for showing us Christ. Thank God for these men among us. We could talk about our deacons and honor them. They labor, and I mean that. They truly labor. It's a quiet service. You don't see it. You probably don't even see half of it. Probably not even a quarter of it. They steward our resources well, yes, but they also are agents of mercy among us and among the community. They are imitators of Christ in his mercy, and they deserve honor for what Christ is doing among them. Let's honor our children's ministry. Think about Ashlyn and Danae and Luann and Colleen and Alex. The costly time given, missing communion Sundays, missing out on events so they can serve our children, and they do it joyfully. How is it that they do it joyfully? Because of Christ in them. Because they're being conformed to him. They're a living testimony to God's grace among us. We should honor these women who fill up what is lacking among us. We could go on. There's countless examples, even here at Wellspring, worthy of imitation. And this imitation is a call to action. It's not just observation. We ought to imitate those who embody the humility of Christ, who embody the selfless service, the costly service. How do we do this? Well, I think you have to return to the key phrase. You see it in verse 19, in the Lord. You see it in verse 24 in the middle, in the Lord. And you see it at the end in verse 29, in the Lord. Key phrase, in the Lord. None of this happens outside of Christ. The honor, the joy, the deep fellowship, that's part of union with Christ. The preservation in sorrow, the but God, mercy upon us. That's mercy that Jesus won for us on the cross. It's in Christ. In the Lord is a pivotal phrase. And it's a phrase that distinguishes. Because if you're not in him, if you have no faith, then there is no hope. None of this belongs to you. And you might think, so what? And we could argue through pieces and parts of it, but I would just look at, again, verse 27, but God had mercy. That is only for those in Christ. And it's going to matter. It's going to matter on the last day whether God has had mercy upon you. This phrase is an invitation to be found in the Lord. It's a mercy in and of itself, that if you believe, you will be saved. But if you are in the Lord, not only are these promises yours, as we've talked about, this joy and this mercy, this fellowship, again, it's a calling to imitate these men. This is your calling in Christ. This is theology becomes practice, and there's no escaping this call. So we read this and we hear this call to go, to imitate, to follow these examples. Like Paul, to pray, to plan, to act, to then trust in the Lord. And it's going to cost. It's going to take a laying aside, a giving up. But the gain in Christ is far greater. Again, there's a reason we started our call to worship with Psalm 134. We bless, and the Lord blesses us. We labor, and we serve, and the Lord fills us with joy and gladness. He will raise us up, not just honor among men, but raise us up into fellowship with him. This is God's work that he is calling us to. This is his priestly service. This is the interest of Christ, which means this is life before the face of God. We've talked about that. In serving him, we're living life in his presence. He is our God and we as his people. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you would give us such tangible examples of what it means to have the mind of Christ, to show the humility of Christ. I pray today that we would be found hoping and trusting in the Lord. This word is powerful because it is spirit-breathed and because the spirit goes out with it and it is living and active. And so we pray for that work upon all our hearts. May no one escape the work of the spirit today. May we be found drawn into union with Christ and to the joy of serving him. He is our God, as our Lord, as our Savior, and we as his people. Humble us, Lord, we pray. Amen.